But it's good to be here this morning. It's always good to be at church. So today's message is entitled, The Search for the Fountain of Youth. I know that's a little misleading, but it should be titled, The False Resurrection. That's another title I have, The False Resurrection. Because as we're going to go through this message today, we're going to see about different ways man has tried to escape death, elude death, to try to cheat death. And so we're going to go into that today. Just want to say also that God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. So you see I have my blue and yellow on for Ukraine. This is the 178th day of the war in Ukraine. So continue to keep them in our thoughts and prayers. 178 days. That's a long time to be going through what they're going through. But God is always with us. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for being the God you are, the God of the universe, the God of all creation. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. No one else was around except for the angels. We weren't here. He didn't ask for our advice. He didn't ask our opinion, what we thought. It was just him. So, Lord, we come to you for all our troubles, all our hopes and dreams and prayers, because you are the true source of life. This we ask and thank in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, the fountain of youth. I mean, why not? Who wouldn't want to live forever? You know, man has sought the ability to do this since the beginning of time. And why not? Just think of all the things you could do. You grow old. You would never grow old. You know, you would accumulate a ton of knowledge. You know, you could play the stock market and never lose, you know. But would we want to live forever in these bodies? I don't think so. I mean, you have to wear glasses forever, or a hearing aid, or dentures, or have aches and pains forever. That would be a miserable existence. You ever watch Pet Cemetery? You know, they brought the animals back to life. It would be like that. You're living forever in a broken body. That would not be good. So, we're going to do a little history, go back in time a little bit in history, so hopefully I don't bore you, try not to. But when you hear the word fountain of youth, what do you associate that with? What name? Ponce de Leon, right? That's what we study in history. Ponce de Leon, he was supposedly looking for the legendary fountain of youth, mythical place that is associated with him. But if you look it up, you will find out something very different. So we're going to go into that just a little bit, just for a short, brief moment, time. So he was looking for these waters that supposedly existed, and he lived around 1474. But what's interesting is Alexander the Great, way before him, was said to have come across a healing river of paradise in the 4th century BC, way before Ponce de Leon. And other similar legends have cropped up too in different locations. The Canary Islands, Japan, Polynesia, and England. So we're all thinking it's in Florida, somewhere along in there. No, this existed way before Ponce de Leon. Even during the Middle Ages, some Europeans believed in this mythical location. There was a king, Prester John, whose kingdom supposedly, allegedly, contained a fountain of youth and a river of gold. But that wasn't true. So people are still touting miracle cures and miracle waters. Spanish sources assert that the Indians in the Caribbean also spoke of a magical fountain that had rejuvenating water that existed somewhere north of Cuba. So the legend, it goes on and on. These rumors reached him Ponce de Leon, so he thought to accompany Christopher Columbus on his second voyage to the New World in 1493. In doing that, he had to crush an Indian rebellion in 1504, and he was granted a provisional governorship with hundreds of acres of land, and he used forced Indian labor to raise crops and livestock. In 1508, he received royal permission to colonize San Juan Bautista, which is now Puerto Rico. He became the island's first governor a year later, but he was soon pushed out because he had a power struggle with Christopher Columbus' son, Diego. So now he's fighting Christopher Columbus over this supposed place. And then in 1512, he received a contract to explore an island called Bimini. And Bimini is in the Bahamas. So if you can find the Bahamas, Bimini is in that location there. But here's the interesting part. Nowhere in this contract was there any mention that he was looking for the Fountain of Youth. Now you would think if he's going to travel and do all these things, he would say, I'm looking for the Fountain of Youth. It's not there. So by contrast, specific instructions were given to subjugate the Indians and divvying up for any gold that was found. So he's really looking for land and gold. Wow. So although many have claimed that there were certain secrets that he never brought up, that the Fountain of Youth was never in his correspondence, even to Ferdinand. Here's what he said, from the History Channel. It says, what Ponce is really looking for is islands that will become part of what he hopes will be a profitable new governorship. What does Solomon say? There's nothing new under the sun. Everything goes on, people do the same thing, on and on. And like I said, this you can look this up on the History Channel, it's all there. It says, from everything I can gather, he was not interested or believed that he would find some kind of miraculous spring or lake or body of water. It says, earlier historians suggest that perhaps Ferdinand, who had recently married 35 women years her junior, had told him to keep a lookout for it. But there's other experts that dispute that. So either way, he had set sail in 1513 with three ships. According to early historians, he anchored off the eastern coast of Florida on April 2nd. So that's where Florida comes in. Choosing the name La Florida, and part of it was the Easter season. So he journeyed down through the Florida Keys, he went to the western coast, he skirmished with some Indians, and then he made a roundabout journey back to Puerto Rico. And along the way, that's where he found the Gulf Stream, which proved to be the fastest route to get back to Europe. So 8 years later, he returned to Florida, to the southwest coast, in an attempt not to find the Fountain of Youth, but to establish a colony. But he was mortally wounded by an Indian arrow. And just before leaving, he sent letters to to King Charles V and to future Pope Adrian VI. And once again, he made no mention of this Fountain of Youth, that he was looking for it, that he had found it, nothing. Instead, he focused his desire to settle the land, one good thing, to spread Christianity, which is a good thing, and discover whether Florida was an island or a peninsula. So he was an explorer, we know that. So he was trying to determine, is Florida, is it an island, is it a peninsula? I'm gonna get some land, you know, this kind of thing. There's no log of either voyage has survived, and there's no archaeological footprint to show that it's ever been uncovered. But still, historians kept associating him with the Fountain of Youth. So in 1535, Gonzalo Fernandez de Oviedo, he accused Ponce de Leon of seeking the fountain in order to cure his male problems. I'll leave it at that. So he was being discredited as an idiot and a weakling, Smith explained. So they say, well, Mr. Smith says that the accusation is untrue since he has several children, so that's all in dispute. But what it goes on to say is that the king, chief historian in the Indies in 1601, had detailed an account of Ponce de Leon's first voyage. And he said that he only mentioned it in passing. It wasn't like a headline that, oh yeah, this is what I'm doing. No. So it just something to hype up the imagination of what he was doing. So he says there's really more entertainment than attempts to write true history. So by this time, the Fountain of Youth legend was now alive and well. It had picked up some steam, picked up some speed. Okay, but it didn't gain much traction in the United States until the Spanish ceded Florida in 1819. So once Florida got taken over, then it came back to life, basically. So famous writers of the time of Washington Irving then began portraying Ponce de Leon as hapless and vain. Other artists depicted him. Thomas Moran painted a canvas of him meeting with the Indians. So in the early 20th century, a statue of him had been placed in the central plaza of Florida's oldest city, St. Augustine. It became a tourist attraction. And so they had this, fountain. You go to any amusement park, they got fountains. So they had this fountain in front there with his statue there. So tens of thousands of people come there to sample. Like we were saying in Sabbath school, you would think certain things would be sweet smelling, whatever, but this is sulfur smelling well water. Smith said it does not taste good. And he worked there for 4 days in college. So he said he could imagine that the fountain would at least smell good and taste good. Smell like sulfur. So grade school books continue to present Ponce de Leon's search for the fountain as a historical fact. And so we now know it's not a historical fact. It's not true at all. So in 2013, he came back in the spotlight. There was a 500th anniversary of his landing. There were several reenactments that took place in St. Augustine and Melbourne Beach, both of which claim to be the site where he first dropped anchor. So they're saying this is where he first dropped anchor. We're going to have this in memorial to him. There was a Catholic mass featuring a replica of him, and the story goes on. So this one author, Mr. Smith, he says, my take on that is there is no, that no publicity is bad publicity. So if it's false, it's still publicity, so it's still good. That's what he's saying. So he says, he's a household name, Ponce de Leon, and maybe in the end, that is what he was looking for. So maybe he just wanted to be well-known, wanted to be famous, wanted people to talk about him all the time. That's what this Mr. Smith is saying. So we see that people were looking for this fountain of youth to escape death. To say, okay, well, God, you said we have to die, but I'm going to prove I don't have to. That's what's going on. I mean, some of us do that today. So that's one look at it. And another thing I want to look at is something kind of modern. So you ever heard of cryogenetics? Cryogenics? Where you freeze stuff? So actually, with people is cryonics. Cryogenics is you take metal, you freeze it, or you flash freeze food so you can go in the freezer and that kind of thing. So cryonics technology, this is really interesting. It's like science fiction, but it's not science fiction anymore. It's where they freeze your body and it's placed in a state of suspended animation. So what is proposed is that, one day you have an incurable disease, cancer of some type, whatever. So they're gonna freeze your body, keep it frozen, and maybe 100 years in the future, they bring you, when they have a cure for the cancer or whatever, the disease, they bring you back to life and then cure the disease. Okay, now, when I looked this up, I thought, well, yeah, this is science fiction stuff, and I'm thinking, oh, okay, now. This is not something that just came up overnight. So it goes into about being cold with dead person and all that. So this guy, Robert Edinger, in his book, 1964, wrote a book called The Prospect of Immortality. So I'm just gonna throw a question out there. I'm gonna do like Mr. Powell does sometimes. I'm gonna ask y'all some questions. Do you have a guess of when the first person was frozen? What year? 1940? 48. You're close. So the first man to be frozen was a 73-year-old psychologist named Dr. James Bedford, who was cryogenically preserved in 1967. That's 5 years after I was born. I was like, what? I was thinking like maybe in the 80s or 90s, this is all back in 1967. And supposedly he's still in good condition at this Alcor Life Extension Foundation in Arizona. It's one of the few that's here in the world, and they have a couple in the United States. So by the late 1970s, six chronic companies have been formed in the U.S. alone. Another half dozen people have followed Mr. Bedford's steps by 1972. And it became clear that it wasn't very cheap to preserve or maintain his body. You know, it's not be just some cheap endeavor you can just throw a couple thousand dollars at. No. The biggest chronics facility at the time is the one in, it's called the Chronic Society of California, and it ran out of money. So guess what they had to do? If you're in a tube, like say one of those tubes, you're supposed to be in a tube by yourself. So now they got other tubes, they take the bodies out of those tubes and put them in one tube. So, I mean, I know you're frozen, you don't know it, but now you're in there like in a cable car or something, all stuffed together with somebody else. And you pay money not for that to happen. So it's just, to me, it's just laughable. But and of course, anything man-made can fail, right? So two capsules failed as a result. Nine bodies began to decompose. The people are not going to make it. By 1981, this facility in California was sued by family members and was ordered to pay $800,000 since they had tainted the reputation of the chronics technology in the United States. So here these people are trying to attain a type of immortality outside of what God has already said. He said, God said, if you want immortality, this is the way. Oh, no, we're gonna make our own way. It's only the Tower of Babel, you know. So what they have to do, I'm just gonna go a brief description of what they have to do. So as soon as you are declared dead, you're dead, not, you know. So a team comes in, kind of like you see on like Men in Black. You got this team comes in, and they get your body. They attempt to keep the blood pumping to preserve your organs and stuff. They pack the body in ice, and then they have to inject various chemicals in the body to reduce blood clotting. That makes sense to the brain. And as soon as the body reaches the facility, all the blood's taken out. The blood's removed. Then they have to put in a type of cryoprotectant solution is injected into the blood vessels to prevent crystal formations in the organs and tissues, a type of like human antifreeze is what they give you, is what they put in your body to protect, keep from causing cells and organ damage. You know, if you take a piece of fruit, you got a piece of fruit or a vegetable, and you just throw it in the freezer, and then you go to get it a month later or a few weeks later, what happened? It's mush. It's gone. So that's why they have to do all these steps. That's why it's so expensive. So today there are three. I'm going to get another picture. So that's just like a big tall tube. Now here's something, you know, here's more of a science fiction type look that will be more, you know, you see these tubes, you're like, I don't want to be putting that. But if you see this, you're like, oh, I can go for that. Yeah, that looks more spiffy, you know, more scientifically, like they got their act together, you know. So there's three facilities in the world that offer, there's three well-established ones. There's more than three. There's a whole bunch. So I just want to go briefly a couple details about what they do. So this one was this Chronic Institute, which was founded by Robert Edinger. It's located in Michigan, and it houses 163 frozen patients. And I said, okay, they got people in there. But I kept reading. You know what else they have? So it's not just going to be you. They got pets. You can freeze your pet. So when you come out 100 years later, you got Scruffy there with you. You know, it says, not counting the number of pets which are frozen, mostly cats, dogs, and a few birds. So they have about 1,471 members who pay a yearly due of $120 or $12.50 for a lifetime membership, and then about 28,000 when actually frozen. So that's correct. You got life insurance, you pay into that, and that covers that. You know. So, but I mean, this is a big scale thing. I know that graph is kind of small, But you can see on the graph, it's not just the United States, it's not just Canada, not just England. It is all over the world. All these countries are doing this, you know? So there's stuff, there's one, it says the they're nestled in Walmart sleeping bags that stand upside down, 10-foot high tanks filled with liquid nitrogen, which lowers the temperature to about 196 degrees Celsius, 196 degrees Celsius. And then they had one, and this was published in February 28th, 2018. They had a 14-year-old girl who died in October that year, 2018, in the UK, and wanted to be, it was her dying wish to be frozen and brought back, so they did her that way. So they have another one, Alcor, founded in 1972. And it's the only other institute of its kind in the United States located in Arizona. They have 155 patients that they offer. Now, this is really getting on the crazy side. Not just your whole body, but they want to just do your brain. So they just cut your head off, take your brain, and just freeze it. Your body, they just do whatever with it. It's gone. So they do head-only preservations. And this is much more expensive. $200,000 for your whole body, $80,000 for brain-only preservations, okay? And I just want to say, you know, I'm not making fun of this. I'm just putting out what it is, okay? But when we look at Scripture and we see what Scripture says, God is the solution. This is not the solution. So Alcor, this company Alcor, sees the brain as the most important part of the body and the most challenging because it holds billions of neurons that create personality, to bear memories. You want to have the body there, you know, another body brought back when your brain is brought back to life. $800 annual fee. Members are allowed to store information in a few possessions in a lockbox in Kansas in a salt mine that they will eventually go to. They're going to bring you back. Okay, you're back alive. Okay, go to Kansas, get your box and bring it. So, okay. They even talks about Facebook. He said, I'm not making this up. They'll even take all of your information that you post on Facebook in order to reconstruct the real you when you brought back. It's amazing. Anyone ever heard of Ted Williams? Anybody know who Ted Williams is? Baseball icon. Alcor boastfully hosts the head of the late U.S. baseball icon, Ted Williams, among the most popular celebrities in the facility. I guess if you got money, you can spend it how you want. So the high price tag is largely due to a patient care trust fund, which is set up to cover ongoing costs. Okay, they got other high-profile members like Peter Thiel and Ray Kurzweil. So the third one I want to cover is a company. Now, we all talked about the United States. Okay. United States don't have the whole monopoly. This is a Moscow-based CreoRus company, founded in 2005, currently houses 58 patients and 23 animals. It has chambers that can store up to 11 full-size, full-body patients, chambers for neuropreservation patients. Company charges $36,000 for a full body, $18,000 for head only for foreigners, and $15,000 for Russian. So if you're a foreigner, you know, you got to pay $18,000. But if you're a Russian, you get a little discount, $15,000. Okay, they cut you a little slack. So for pets, they charge $10,600 for little cats. I couldn't help but laugh when I said it. It said little cats. I'm like, cat's a cat, you know. $36,000 for big dogs. Probably the most interesting part of the company's future plan is their recently formed agreement with Space Technologies, that would allow them to blast off cryogenically frozen bodies into space. Where are they going to send it? To Mars? Jupiter? Where are they going to send it? It's okay, whatever. But the company is reportedly located in an unheated warehouse in a snow-covered village surrounded by private houses a few miles northeast of the Kremlin. So, doesn't sound pretty secure. I don't know. But they have one that's in the UK. They charge $37,400. Sometimes the bills is $20,000, depending on what they're doing. They got another one that's in Oregon. It's a nonprofit based in Oregon, started in 2005. They began freezing brains in 2014. They have patient 104 that they froze in 2016. So if you've never done any anatomy, that's what the brain looks like. That's what's in the skull. You know, that's what the brain looks like. So I'm like, okay, so they're just gonna freeze that. And how are you gonna see, hear, talk? I mean, what are they gonna hook it up to if it's just your brain? I mean, I'm trying to figure this out, but I don't know. They have one in Miami, Florida. I guess that goes back to the Fountain of Youth. But they have one called OSIRIS that's based in Miami, Florida. And they're supposed to have the best available services at an affordable cost. Cost is not too bad. Only just a mere $99,000. That's it. $99,000, you know. And it, yeah, discount. It can be paid three ways. You can pay out of pocket with a flexible payment plan, through life insurance, or you can have like some estate and have a lien put on it, so that way when you die, they just take the estate, sell it, and get the money. $99,000. Wow. But here's the funny part. This company, the website now, I'm just making this up. So you go to the website, there's no information about who's behind the company, not how many customers, not what they're gonna do, so you gotta do your own due diligence, you know. They got one in South Wales, Australia. Supposed to have 40 bodies and 10 specialized stainless steel vessels. Now you gotta do the math. You got 40 bodies, you only got 10 containers. You're not gonna be there by yourself, okay. Price ranges from $60,000 to $70,000 for full body preservation. They don't have a date when they're gonna get started yet, so it's still in the works. Another Australian company. Wanna cheat, and here we go, trying to cheat death through AI nanotechnology. You ever heard of the nanotechnology? You know what that is? The little small robots, whatever. If you watch Star Trek, you know. But they wanna use that through artificial intelligence. So they're gonna freeze your brain, then transfer it to a new body. Eventually, that's what it says, eventually. When is eventually? You know, really? Talk about faith in cyber school. You're putting your faith in something. So the company is realistic about timelines and estimates. They've been offered this service in about 30 years. So, I mean, if you don't live long enough, you're not gonna be able to, okay. And this is in Popular Science Magazine. I used to get Popular Science, so you get an old Popular Science Magazine, it's in there. If you got a online subscription, you can look it up, it's right there. So, have your brain, make up a fake body, put it in there. All right. It says February 2016, they were able to successfully freeze a rabbit's brain and then thaw it a week later to see that the brain was uniformly excellent when examined using electron microscope technology. No. That's a vague statement. Uniformly excellent, that could mean anything. So the new freezing technique was developed by a California company called 21st Century Medicine, okay? So there's a lot of money, investment kind of thing going on there. So it's still not taking the word of God at his word. It's still saying, okay, God, you say this, but I'm gonna try this over here. Just in case, you know, it's really? So, like I said, the cryonics technology designed to freeze you, bring you back. But think about this. Here's something to think about. So say they freeze you. Say you're successful. 100 years later, they bring you back to life. You're not going to know anybody. 100 years from now, they're all going to be dead. So now you got to make, I guess the one thing, you make new friends, I guess, whatever. You know. Now, I don't believe in aliens, but I just want to throw this out there. So 100 years from now, say aliens come and take over the world. Now you're a TV dinner for an alien. You know, pretty much you're a frozen TV dinner for an alien. You know, it's just impossible. What if the company goes bankrupt? Are they going to take your body and do what with it? You know, Then they're going to say, hey, Fred, can you come get this? I got 10 more for you. No, you're gone. What if you run out of money? Or they're going to wake you up and say, hey, look, Mr. Davis, you were frozen. Your account is empty. We need you to go back to work to pay for some more time to put you under again. I mean, come on. It's just laughable. What if something happens to the facility? Say it's in California somewhere, and there's an earthquake. And no fault of the scientists, the technicians, whatever, the lab, but there's an earthquake, boom, the facility gets swallowed up. They can't get you out because it's too far down. It's still in the story, you know? So that's something worse than death itself. You know, natural disaster could take it out, you know? So, but it's just laughable to me. But and then Murphy's Law, everybody heard of Murphy's Law? Anything that can go wrong will, and probably goes wrong at the worst possible time. That's Murphy's Law. That's what can happen. So it's no. You know, people looking for the fountain of youth, people trying to freeze their body to escape death, you know. But here's something interesting. Let's take a look at this third item that's kind of takes a different, a radical look at how to escape, and you don't really escape death, but how to look at death. It's kind of like a paradoxical way of looking at death and trying to achieve eternal life. Let me see if this slide is the one I want. Okay, no, not yeah, that can come up, that's fine. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 39. And I'm gonna read this for you. This is like, okay, this at first it sounds kind of crazy, but then it makes sense when you think about it. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 39. It says, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. That's interesting. Okay, God's saying you have to die if you want to find life, not try to preserve the life you're already in. In the clear word, it reads this way. And I like the clear word because it really clarifies it. I mean, we just read, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. I mean, I get that. But in the clear word, it says this. It says, if your only concern is to hold on to life, you'll lose it. But if you're willing to lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. Isn't God putting a paradoxical look at the way of at death? We're trying to avoid death, and God is saying, if you just die in me, you'll have life eternal. That's amazing. Turn with me to John chapter 12, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. You see the corn is in the ground. The kernel dies, but then through God's miracle of life, what's coming up? You got sprouts coming up. It's coming to life. In the clear word, it says, unless a kernel of wheat is buried and dies, Terry talked about it in Sabbath school, baptism, you go down dead, you come up resurrected. Unless a kernel of wheat is buried and dies, it produces nothing. So when we die, it's not producing anything. Not by itself, but it always will be just one kernel of wheat. But if it dies, it produces other kernels for a great harvest. So it is with me. Isn't God amazing? He can turn death into life. Wow. Turn to Luke chapter 20, verse 36. And all these scriptures kind of link together. Luke chapter 20 and verse 36, it reads, neither can they die any, this is a progression type thing, neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. In the clear word, it reads like this, and in that life, people will never die. Wow. Because if you use the cryogenics technology, cryonics, they bring you back to life. There's no cure for death. So even if they freeze you for 100 years and you come back, bring back to life, cure the cancer, whatever you got, whatever ailment, You still got the same body. So you're still going to die eventually. But look what God says. And in that life, people will never die, but will be like the angels who live forever. They're God's children because they've been saved and raised from the dead. Whew. Now God's got a plan I can live with. And he's got a plan I can die for. Death and life, right there together. So what is Jesus saying here? He's saying if we want to find the fountain of youth, we have to willingly die first. If you want to live forever, we have to willingly die first. Now, what does it mean when they say willingly? We have to give our lives to Christ willingly. He's not going to force us. What's it say? I stand at the door and knock. Anyone who opens the door, he didn't say if I open the door and charge in. No, he's knocking. Anybody home? Anybody home? Open the door. Let me in. If we don't open that door, he's not going to force his way in. He's not going to do it. If we want eternal life, we have to die first. That's amazing how Jesus turns death into life. Let's go to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. Now, here's something interesting here. And kind of, well, I don't know if it goes with the lesson or not. But anyway, Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. It says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now, in the cryogenics technology, they need to take all your blood out because they have to freeze you, and they don't want the organs to all turn to mush when they bring you back later. But Jesus is saying the life is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. It is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. So you read that, and you're like, okay, I kind of get it, but in the clear word, this is how it reads. It says, the life of the body depends on blood. We know that. If you don't have the blood, you're not going to stay alive. We get that part. I have chosen blood as a symbol of salvation. So the blood is the symbol of salvation. Blood makes atonement for sin because of the life that is in it. And it's not our blood that saves us. Whose blood saves us? The blood of Jesus. It's his blood, his life that saves us. That is why it is poured out on the altar. It is exchanging one life for another. Just like brought in Sabbath school. Jesus is substituting his life for our life. His sinless life for our sinful life. His righteousness for our unrighteousness. That's how we achieve eternal life. So we, and what is this symbolic of? I guess is the question. What does it paint a picture of? The gospel. Here we have with the atonement in the Old Testament in Leviticus there, we see the gospel message in action, being substituted. His blood for ours. He paid the penalty for our sins that we couldn't pay for ourselves. This is shown as brought in Sabbath school, the sanctuary sacrificial service that Jesus' blood was shed for us. So, where is the true fountain of youth? Jesus. So we discovered that there is no, let me check my slides here. Okay, no, not that one yet. So we have discovered there's no fountain of youth to be found on this earth, but there is a fountain much more precious. Turn with me to Revelation 22 and verses 1 and 2. That's Revelation 22 and verses 1 and 2. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Oh, that was the one with the resurrection. Okay, so that's fine. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. So in a clear word, it reads this way. It says, next. So the angel already showed John something already. So that's why he says next. So next, the angel took me into the city and showed me the river of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So the true location of life is Jesus, the Father, the throne, where they are, where they're located. That's where it's coming from. Nothing here on earth, nothing we can make up. Verse 2, from the throne the water gently flowed through the city, and in the middle of the city stood the tree of life, spanning the river with half of its trunk on either side. So here we see the river of life, and we see the tree of life, all there located at God's headquarters. I was told that the tree bore 12 kinds of fruit a year, one new fruit every month, and that its fruit and leaves were for the nurture of God's people. God's amazing, amazing. In the spirit of prophecy, Ellen White writes in her counsels, she has a bunch of devotionals that she wrote. So this one devotional is called My Life Today, dated March 20th. She says, the youth who finds joy and happiness in reading the Word of God and in the hour of prayer is constantly refreshed by drafts from the fountain of life. So where's this fountain of life? Let me read again. The youth who finds joy and happiness in reading the Word of God. The Word of God is the fountain of life. That's our fountain of life. We have it here with us. We don't have to go look for it. It's right here. So she says, he will attain a height of moral excellence and a breadth of thought of which others cannot conceive. Communion with God encourages good thoughts, noble aspirations, clear perceptions of truth, and lofty purposes of action. That describes what Jesus did. He didn't just stay in heaven and said, all those poor people on earth, Lucifer deceived them, and they've sinned, and I'm do what I can. No. He took off his priestly garments. He came and became a man and took on sin for us. Action. Those who thus connect their souls with God are acknowledged by him as his sons and daughters. They are constantly reaching higher and still higher, obtaining clear views of God and of eternity until the Lord makes them channels of light and wisdom to the world. God wants to reflect his character through us so we can be that light to the world. So we can't get to this river through any means or methods developed by man. We're not going to get it through cryogenic technology. We're not going to find the fountain of youth. We can't blast off in a ship and fly to heaven. No, it's only one way. Turn with me to John chapter 14 and verses 6 and 7. That's John chapter 14 and verses 6 and 7. And we all know this. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Verse 7, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. So we kind of get an idea of what you're talking about, the way, the truth, and the life. Okay. But just reading that, especially verse 7, you kind of, to me, it's a little cloudy. I'm like, okay. So the clear word says this, verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way you get to the Father. There's a difference there. Not just, Jesus is the way, yes. But what Jesus is emphasizing, I am the way you get to the Father and the truth about what he is like. So what is Jesus doing? He is pointing us to the Father. If you notice, all through Scripture, Jesus doesn't talk about himself. He talks about who? The Father. The Holy Spirit. Who does the Holy Spirit lead us to? Jesus. Jesus doesn't seek anything for himself. He's always pointing to the Father. The Holy Spirit is pointing to Jesus. They are always pointing to each other. That is something, if we just did that just a little bit, there'd be so much less problems going on in this world. So, during the time of Jesus, people had a misunderstanding of who and what the Father was like. They had this thought, like Terry brought out in the Sabbath school, you know, if you mess up, I'm going to throw this lightning bolt on you and burn you up. I mean, what does the Sons of Thunder say? Do you want to command thunder to come down and lightning to kill these people? Jesus is like, that's not what I'm about. No, they had a misunderstanding of what the Father was like and who he was. That's why Jesus came. He came to save us, true enough, from our sins, but he came to point the people during his time, back to the Father. So let's go and read verse 6. No one can come to the Father except through me. So we get that. If you really knew me, this is Jesus talking. If you really knew me, who I am, you would know the Father because you would have seen him in me. From now on, you can say that you know him and have seen him. We know the scripture. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What did the disciple ask him? Show us the Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Not just me physically, but the things that I have done, the people I have healed, the sins I have forgiven. That's what the Father is about. He's not this misunderstanding where he's some big tyrant that's going to ready to kill you. No, that's not what the Father is about. That's what Jesus is saying. So Jesus is the representative of the Father. No man on earth can say that and be truthful. So if someone's on earth saying, I'm the Father, I'm the Father's representative, you know, that's not true. That's not true. Only Jesus is. So let's kind of tile this up. Let's go to John chapter 5, verses 39 through 47. And we read 39, that was our scripture verse. But I'm going to go through 47, and then we'll see how all this comes out. So it says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Verse 40, and ye would not come to me that ye might have life. I received not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? That part was kind of threw me off a little bit. 45, do not think that I accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? You know, it was mentioned earlier about, you know, some versions, the way it's written is kind of hard to understand. That's like the clear word. So I'm going to read, and you can follow me as I read the clear word, verses 39 through 47, and see how it brings that out a lot clearer. It says, 39, you're constantly studying the scriptures. Okay, that's a good thing. And you think that by doing so, you have eternal life. So you think, okay, if I study the scriptures, I'm learning how to receive eternal life. Okay. But these same scriptures talk about me. So who was Jesus talking to? Scribes, the Pharisees, the lawyers of that time, because they were seeking to kill him. But he's saying, you read the scriptures. At the old time, the scriptures was the Old Testament. So he says, you study the scriptures and you think you will attain eternal life, but you have rejected me. Verse 40, you refuse to believe who I am, so there's no chance that you will ever receive eternal life. He said, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. 41, I don't do things just to be praised by men. 42, I know you, and I know that the love of God isn't in you. I come in my Father's name, backed by his credentials. That's why earlier he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But you don't accept me. If others came and claimed to speak for God and continued under your direction, you would accept them. So what Jesus is saying, if an apostle shows up and says, hey, what do you want me to say? Okay, you back him up. Because he's doing what you want. That's not how God works. No. 44, you're eager for praise from one another, but make no effort to receive praise from God. Now, here's the key. God is just like brought in Sabbath school. God isn't trying to destroy us, hurt us, anything. Look what 45 says. In the King James, it says, do not think that I accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, whom you trust. The clear word says, don't think that I'm against you or that I'm accusing you. Jesus is saying, look, I'm not accusing you to destroy you or put you down. I'm saying these things to open your eyes so that you can get off the path of destruction and make it back onto the path of salvation. That's what Jesus is saying. Even these people against him, he's still loving them to try to bring some sense to them. The one who is accusing you is Moses, in whose writings you place your hope of eternal life. I mean, that's a whole mouthful there. So the very things that they're reading, that they're studying, that they think will get them eternal life, they're inwardly rejecting it because they're not doing what the writing said. That's what Jesus is telling them. So, 46, if you really believe everything Moses said, you will believe what I'm saying. He's trying to still get their attention because all through his writings, Moses talked about me. But if you don't believe what Moses said, how are you going to believe what I say? And that gets to the crux of the matter there. So they're saying we're Moses' descendants and da-da-da-da. But they're really not even doing what Moses said. That's what Jesus tells them. If you don't believe what Moses said, which is about me, how are you going to believe what I say? Well, I'm telling you straight from the horse's mouth. Not going to happen. Let's turn to Mark 4 and verses 11 and 12. So that's Mark chapter 4 and verses 11 and 12. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. And I always wonder, why did Jesus speak in parables? This explains it. That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. So we can kind of get that. But the clear word brings it out a little clearer. It says, and he said, I speak plainly to you about the kingdom and what God has revealed. But there's a reason why I use parables when I teach the people. So he's going to explain to the disciples, this is why I use parables. 12, one reason is to separate those who want to know from those who don't. So Jesus himself saying, there's some listening to me. They want to know the truth. They want to really, they're really seeking after me and trying to be like the Father. But there's some that don't. That's why this is done this way. Here's the key. The Holy Spirit, remember I said earlier, Jesus and the Holy Spirit work together? Here it is right here. The Holy Spirit will help those who sincerely want to understand. So here we see Jesus and the Holy Spirit working together. Oh, that's I missed that slide there. So there's people that see, they see nothing. They do nothing. They hear nothing. They say nothing. They see the scripture. I don't see what you think I see. No, I don't see that. No, because what they're reading is what? It's talking about them. When I read scripture, it's talking about me. It's saying, Kenny, there's some things you got to get straight. It's not saying, oh, Kenny, you're doing such a good job and everything is going good. No, it's saying, Kenny, this right here, you need to get that out of your life. If you want to make it to my kingdom, you got to get rid of that. And guess what? You can't get rid of it. I got to get rid of it. I got to get it out of you. That's what the scripture is saying. And that's why this is there. Because they see it, I don't want to do that. I don't hear that. Jesus is speaking to them. What did they do when Jesus was speaking to them at one time? He's speaking black. They covered their ears. They didn't want to hear him because it was hitting them. Oops, sorry. Sorry, Brian. But it was hitting them in the heart. They didn't want to hear that. I don't want to hear what you're saying. Okay. That's why Jesus spoke in parables. And those who don't are like people who have eyes but see nothing, and ears but hear nothing. But here's the clincher. They're afraid of being converted and having to change their ways. Ooh. That's hard. But it's not really. It's just being truthful. That's what he's saying. So when I first read the scripture when I was younger, I always thought it was just something that started in the Old Testament when it says about, you know, they will see and not see and perceive and not hear. I said, okay, that's a New Testament thing. But it's not. Actually, it has an Old Testament reference. But I want to read this one from Matthew 13. So Matthew 13 and verses 13 through 15, it reads, therefore speak I to them in parables. This is just reinforcing what Mark said. So here in Matthew, it says, speak I to them in parables, because they seeing not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And here's 14. and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. So Jesus is referring back to the Old Testament, referring back to Isaiah. So we know Isaiah is spelled a little differently than what Isaiah is in Matthew 13:13. But that doesn't mean that the Bible messed up or the Bible's in error. It's just dialects spelled a little differently. You know, there's a different way we spell today. Different words, different people's names can be spelled differently. Doesn't mean that it's not, well, it wasn't accurate. It's just spelled a little differently. People want to avoid the Bible just because they want to, and they make up things they want to do. So it says, which, so to finish that, 14, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Jesus wants to heal these people like Terry brought in Sabbath school. He went to the temple. These people wanted to kill him. He was right there with them because he was still trying to get them to see the error of their ways. He's doing the same thing for us. He's doing the same thing for me every day. I see some stuff, and I'm like, God, you need to fix that. And God said, you need to look in the mirror. Yeah. He said, you need to look in the mirror. Don't worry about fixing that. You worry about fixing right here. In the clear word, Matthew 13 through 15, it says, the reason I use everyday illustrations, so that's another way, parables, everyday illustrations, mean the same thing, just different way of saying it. To give the Holy Spirit, there it is again, the Holy Spirit. Jesus isn't just, everything is on Jesus. No, he says, yes, follow what the Father has already given you. Listen to the Holy Spirit. The three of us are working simultaneously for your salvation. The reason I use everyday illustrations is to give the Holy Spirit room to work on people's hearts. I just find that amazing. Because God can put something out and I can hear it, and the Holy Spirit work on me because of my character, my life experiences, what I've been exposed to. But someone else can hear the same thing, and God will work differently on that person because of what they have experienced, what they have gone through, what they are uniquely contributing. God's amazing. So it will separate those who truly want to hear and understand from those who don't. There it is again. Some people really don't want to know. As the prophet Isaiah said, the people will listen, but they won't understand. I mean, they'll hear it. With their own eyes, they'll see what's happening, but they won't be convinced. It's right there. Oh, my lying eyes. Oh, really? No, your lying heart. Their hearts are not right. They close their ears and shut their eyes, and although they hear what is being said, they don't understand what it's all about. Even though they'll see things happening before their very eyes, it doesn't mean a thing. And they won't come to me, to Jesus, for spiritual healing because they really don't want to change. That's it right there. God is laying all this, everything out. He's got the scripture. He sent the prophets. They killed the prophets. God sent Jesus. They killed Jesus. They've got, you know, everybody else. I don't want to hear that. Kill that man. I don't want to hear that. Kill that woman. Really? Okay. So now let's go to the scripture that these New Testament, Jesus working with the Holy Spirit. So that's Jesus, the dove, symbolized the Holy Spirit. Those two working in unison for our salvation. So this is the scripture that Matthew and Mark were referencing. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. So we have Old Testament scripture saying the same thing, New Testament saying the same thing. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. So the gospel message didn't just start with Jesus. The gospel message has been from time immortal, from the beginning of time. Start with the first sacrifice, with Cain and Abel. Well, actually, with Adam and Eve, they had to do a sacrifice. The clear word from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. He said, "Then go and give my people this message." So this is God talking to Isaiah, saying, go talk to my people. Tell them this right here. "No matter how much you listen to me, you do not understand. No matter how much you look, you can't see what's happening to you. Verse 10, your sins are hardening your heart." Who does that sound like? Sounds like Pharaoh. Remember, Moses went to Pharaoh and said, "Hey, you need to let my God said, let my people go." All kind of things went on. Did the miracles. What the Bible said. People want to use that as an excuse. Well, see, it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. No. It's just right here what it says in verse 10. Your sins are hardening your heart. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. He didn't yield to what Moses was saying. He knew what the truth was, but he said, nope. So he hardened his heart. We do the same thing. God doesn't harden our heart. We harden our own heart. Just want to clarify that. Anybody listening, looking, you know. So it says, it finishes, you no longer sense what is good. So we're almost, they were past the point of coming back. We can get to that point where we drown God out so much that we don't even hear him. So you don't want to see, to hear or to understand because you don't want to change and be healed. We want to stay in the mess we're in instead of being healed and get better. Oh, I'm comfortable the way I am. I don't need you, God. No, leave me alone. I'm good where I'm at. No, you're not. No, you're not. So Jesus was telling the people of his time that if you are looking for eternal life and how to get to heaven, how to be like the Father. Not just, I want to get to heaven so I can avoid the hot place. That's not how you do it. It's to be like the Father, to be in the, to have the character of Christ. The writings you have will show you the way. Now, the writings they had at that time is what we call the Old Testament. They didn't have what we call the New Testament. They only had the Old Testament, prophets, those writings there. So, but they had what they needed. Mostly written by Moses. That's what they're claiming to fame. We're Moses' descendants. And that, okay, no, you're not. Only in DNA only, maybe. So Jesus was letting them know that they had a misunderstanding of the Father because they had a misunderstanding of the Old Testament writings. The writings they had, they misconstrued what it's talking about. Or they took it to apply how they wanted it. We do the same thing with the scripture we have today. Oh, this says this, so this means this is what I can do and can't. No. So if we aren't studying the Bible, let me see, that's the last one. So if we aren't studying the Bible, the Old Testament, along with the New Testament, it's just like your hand. You can't say, I don't need this part of my hand, I just need this part, or vice versa. No, you got to have both to have a hand, right? So you got to have both, the Old Testament, New Testament. They go together. If we aren't studying the Bible, the Old Testament, along with the New Testament, and being guided, here we go, and being guided by the leading of the Holy Spirit, we will come to a misunderstanding of who the Father is and who Jesus is, and we will miss out on the gift of salvation that only comes from Jesus Christ. Him alone, no one else. So, in closing, I know I've been up here a little bit, we know there is a real fountain of youth. In closing, we know that there is no real fountain of youth on this earth. There's no source of life-giving water on this planet or anywhere. There's no something we can go to and access on. We can't take a spaceship and fly to and get to it. No. Cryonic technology, freezing you, you're going to come back in the same body. That's no real life. No. And like we were saying in Sabbath school, if we go with the man-made technology, then we are exerting some type of trust in that technology. We are exerting some type of faith in that technology. That's not even guaranteed. They can't guarantee you 100%, in 100 years we're going to be able to bring you back and everything's going to be good. They can't say that. They haven't done it before, so they You can't say that. But we do know, and that's the false resurrection. I just put that out there. But with God, we know that the results will be eternally better. We have guarantee. We know. How many people do we have examples in the Bible where people were dead and resurrected? Lazarus, Jairus' daughter, you know. When Jesus was resurrected, I mean, who did he take back to heaven? People from the grave. So we know this is true. We know that God will keep his promise. So we know that Jesus has brought people back to life. God has promised us a new body that will never age, never wear out, never die. Won't need glasses, won't need hearing aids, won't need any canes, none of that. Everything's going to be perfect, just the way it was before sin. We won't have any aches and pains, won't need no hip replacement, all that's gone. Everything is brand new forever. We're going to have bodies like the angels in heaven. So let's choose life. Through faith, let's choose to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your son Jesus who died on the cross for our sins. We thank you, Lord, for the sinless life that he lived and for the love that he spread around the world and to everyone that he came in contact with. So we pray, Lord, that we will put our trust, put our faith, put our hopes and dreams all upon at the feet of Jesus. For he is our only source of true life and true youth, but most of all, real righteousness. So Lord, be with us as we go out this week. Give us words to say. Give us courage to do things that we may not want to. But let us remember that whenever we obey you, Lord, that it may be the answer to someone's prayer. Someone may be praying just for the one thing that you've asked us to do. And that will encourage and increase their faith. So give us the strength to do what you asked us to do so that we can be the answer to someone's prayer this week. Bless us now as we leave this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.